Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. He wrote those words to a church that was very carnal, to a church that was centered on men rather than on Christ. A church where many glorified or gloried in men, either in their speech, as they did with Apollos, in their pedigree, as they did with Cephas or Peter. And some attacked the Apostle Paul for his appearance, the way he spoke. And Paul was reminding them, as he said in 1 Corinthians 3, "Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's and Christ is God's." But I want to take you back this morning, if I may, 7 years before Paul wrote those words to the church, to go back to how this church began. And so if you'll take your Bibles, please turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 18. Acts chapter number 18, which records the founding of the church at Corinth. Beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And came unto them, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Amen. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless your word to the hearts of everyone that is listening today, and that, Lord, we might find something here that would help us and cause us to be more faithful to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Corinth, as many of you know, was a port city. It was a key port city on the Aegean Sea. And because of the trade that would come its way, it became a very wealthy city, but it was a very pagan city, a very immoral city, a city that was given over to the worship of Aphrodite, the goddess of fertility and love, a city that was characterized by materialism and idolatry and vice. In fact, to be called the Corinthian was to a term that was used of people of low esteem, of immoral lifestyle. But in the winter of the year 49 or 50, the Apostle Paul arrived in town. He was on his second evangelistic journey, sent out of the church in Antioch, along with Silas, later joined by Timothy and then Luke. And the Macedonian call that he received brought him across from Asia into Europe. And if you're familiar with the life of Paul, you'll know that he went to the city of Philippi and there preached the gospel. People were saved, baptized, and a church was established. Then he moved on down to Thessalonica, probably spent about 6 months there, and finally was run out of town but a church was established there. Amen. He came to Berea, preached the gospel there. He then moved down to Athens, where he confronted the philosophers of the day, people who spent all their time just talking about whatever's new, and he spoke of the resurrection. And he was by many mocked because of his belief. There were very few that believed, and so from Athens he came to Corinth. And I want you to notice in verse number 1, the beginning of that verse says, "And after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth." Now, I think when Paul came to Corinth, he was probably broke. He'd run out of money. That's why he worked for about 3 months as a tent maker, self-supporting. I think he was probably somewhat discouraged, because we read where the Lord came to him and said, "Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace." And I think the reason from that was that he'd been shamefully treated in Philippi. You'll recall how he was accused and thrust down into the deepest dungeon and beaten. He and Silas, God rescued them by means of an earthquake. But he was a Roman citizen, and that was illegal for what they did to him. When he came to Thessalonica, began preaching, the Jews came down and they stirred up a crowd, and he was really advised by the brethren, "You better get out of town." That was a hard thing for him. We know that from the epistle that he later wrote back to the Thessalonians, of the great fear that he had that having left them in such a young state as a church, that they would be overcome with the tribulations of life and Satan would get an advantage. And then when he came to Athens, as I said, he was mocked and mistreated and laughed at. And yeah, there were some that said, "We'll listen again to you," and some did believe, but this was a hard time. And Paul, as much as we sometimes elevate him as one of the great men of the Bible, and he was, but he was not a superman. He was just like you and I, and though he was used in a mighty way, he could become weary. In fact, he even wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 4, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." It was hard for him to go to that city after all that had happened to him, after these things. But I notice that Paul departed and he went from Athens and came to Corinth, and he didn't quit. And there's always going to be an after. And Paul was a faithful man. He spent about 3 months working as a tent maker, I think, as he met up with Aquila and Priscilla, and he remained faithful, because in verse 4 we read, "He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks." Now, we don't worship on the Sabbath, of course. The Jews do. That's why he went there. That's where the people were. But the point is that even though he was working a job, and many of you work jobs, and that, you know, you have to be there, you have to show up to work. But he was still doing God's work. Even when he wasn't in a ministry full time, as we would put it, he was still faithfully taking the opportunity to go to the synagogue and engage the Jews and reason with them out of the scriptures. And that's what God's work is all about. It's interesting that he met up with this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, and they themselves had arrived there in Corinth in difficult circumstances. The emperor Claudius had commanded that all Jews depart from Rome. This was a Jewish persecution. They were forced to leave, and so they came to Corinth, and for them, whether they were at this time Christians or Paul led them to Christ after he had met them, we don't know, but the fact is that God was in that move, even though it was hard for them. And As it's been said, our disappointments are his appointments, because this couple became a great ally of the Apostle Paul. Not only did they provide him with work and a means to support himself and his team with the finances that he needed, but they gave him a place to stay. And later on, they were left there, they mentored a great preacher, but one who didn't quite understand Baptist doctrine. He knew about the baptism of John, but he didn't know about the church. I think that's what the thing was. But Apollos, they sat him down. They didn't chew him out and say, you know, you're off base here, young man, and dismiss him. But they took him in and they explained and expounded to him the word of God more perfectly. And because of that, he goes on to be a great blessing. And we can admire this couple because they'd been through the mill too. But they continued faithfully, and Paul would later write to them in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9, for example. He said, "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house." When Paul gave the listing of all of those faithful workers that had impacted his ministry, in Romans 16, verse 3 and 4, he said, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." And there is a call, not just for men to be preachers, but for God's people to lay down their necks, put their necks on the line, we would say today, to be helpers of those who are preaching the gospel. And certainly this couple were that, but if you think about it, all of this would not have happened except for the inconvenience that they were put through. And Paul himself came into Athens, to Corinth, I should say. He was beaten, he was tired, he was lonely, but he didn't stop serving the Lord. And his heart for souls didn't diminish. In verse 5, the Bible says that when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit. Pressed in the spirit. That word pressed means he was arrested. It grabbed him. It got a hold of him. He was compelled. It's the same word that is translated constrained, where Paul would write in 2 Corinthians, "The love of Christ constraineth me." And this was the burden that he had. This was the compulsion that he had. And he was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. I think we have to understand, whatever our calling is, that bad things do happen in life. And when bad things happen, when life takes a turn, God is still in control of the situation. In verse number 10, the Lord said to Paul, "For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." Amen. Perhaps Paul was a little gun-shy after what he'd been through, but the Lord assured him that there was a work to be done, and God has a work for all of us to do. And we know that a great New Testament church was planted in the city. And during that time that Paul was in Corinth, he wrote the first two epistles, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So a lot got accomplished there in that city during that time. Have you noticed the response to the gospel? We find that there were those who would, we would say this was resistible grace. Yes, you can resist the grace of God. In verse number 6, the Jews, they opposed themselves and blasphemed. And he shook his raiment and said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth I will go to the Gentiles." These people who had heard the gospel and knew of the grace of God, they opposed, and it says they opposed themselves. It wasn't that they opposed God or the gospel or Paul, they opposed themselves. Now what does that mean? I think it means that they opposed what their heart was telling them to do. They were resisting the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in their life. And That happened with the Jews. We know when Stephen was martyred and he was preaching, the Bible says in Acts 7, verse 54, and when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And some people will do that when the gospel is preached. They will resist it, they'll get angry, they'll gnash on you with their teeth. So these people here, when they heard the gospel, they blasphemed, they opposed themselves. Their response of blaspheming really was the unpardonable sin.
That's
right. Some Christians are worried about, have I committed the unpardonable sin? Well, not according to the Bible. Jesus said in Matthew 12:31, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven you. And what that means is, as Hebrews says, if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. If we receive the knowledge of the truth, if you hear the gospel, and you understand the gospel and the Spirit of God speaks to your heart and brings the conviction of sin, you can still resist the grace of God. But there's no more sacrifice for sins. There's not a plan of salvation number two that you can go to. Jesus is the only Savior. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And if we reject Christ, then we have committed the unpardonable sin. It's the one sin he cannot forgive because we have rejected the cure, if you want to put it that way. The Bible says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done desperate to the Spirit of grace. And we see here this response to Paul's preaching was resistible grace. And Paul's only response to that was, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. Later on he would say, I am purer from the blood of all men. And the only reason he could say that was because to every man that he had opportunity, he had shared the gospel of Christ. He said, I've done what I'm supposed to do. Acts chapter 13 gives us the plan, I guess you could say, of what we do when people reject the gospel. There are some times you just have to move on. Try to start a work in this place and nothing happens. Move on. Don't stick it out. Verse 46 of chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. That's the necessity we have, is to preach the gospel to every creature. But we are not responsible to save every creature. And the Bible goes, but seeing ye put it from you to judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. It's what Jesus taught his disciples when he sent them out two by two, and he said, if they don't receive you, shake the dust off your feet and move on. And leave the place there. Maybe some later person will come along and be able to do a work there. But you see, salvation is a whosoever will act. And there were people there that heard the gospel, and they will stand one day at the judgment and be reminded of that day when they heard the gospel, just as there are people today. Maybe some here in this audience today that you've heard the gospel, but you've never responded. And without calling upon the name of the Lord and receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior, there is no salvation. And there's another character here, Justice, in verse number 7. He's a man who was, what I like to say, was living in the shadow of the steeple. He was living right next door to the synagogue. Paul departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Now, he worshipped God. That doesn't mean he was saved necessarily, like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 or Lydia in Acts chapter 16. He was a seeker. He was someone who was looking for truth. And here he was right next to truth. Well, at least he should have been. But evidently he got saved and he took Paul and Silas and Timothy into his house, and that to me would indicate that he had a change of heart. You know, there's a lot of people today who are living in proximity to our churches. They're living in the shadow of the steeple, and yet there are many churches in our land today that, while they may call themselves a church on their billboard or on their notice board or their sign out front, they really don't preach the gospel. What a tragedy that is. Here is a man who, when he heard the gospel, he opened not just his heart to Christ, but he opened it to the preachers. And then in verse number 8, we have Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, who believed on the Lord with all his house. What a change there was. He lost his job, by the way. He no longer could be the ruler of the synagogue. But it was the beginning of a great moving of God's Spirit, where many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. This was a great opening. The Spirit of God was working. And you know, a man here, Crispus, with three Baptist preachers living next door. Any wonder that he heard the gospel and they were doing their job. And Crispus became a believer. And he believed and he led his household to Christ. This is what we want to see. He believed with all his house. Now, that doesn't include babies, because infants can't believe. But they were obviously children or servants even who were of age, could understand the truth, and they came to the Lord and he led them to Christ. You know, you live next door to someone. Have they heard the gospel? Have you had an opportunity? Have you taken an opportunity or made an opportunity to share the gospel of Christ living next door? Well, many Corinthians were saved, and we look at verse number 8, and it's a key verse for showing God's divine order in New Testament evangelism. There's the hearing, there's the believing, and then there's the baptizing. And you can't reverse the order. It only works one way. You've got to hear. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But before that it says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And so there has to be the hearing. We have to teach the gospel. These days, that's how you have to do it. You cannot just give a Romans road and expect people to understand anything about the gospel. They're Bible illiterate, so you need to sit down and do Bible studies with them and teach them so they understand what they're doing, but they hear the word of God, and that will lead to believing. And we believe with the heart unto righteousness. And once you're saved, then baptism follows. That's the consistent Bible order. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41, then they, as many as received his word, were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Baptism is the door of church membership. It's not the door of heaven. But it is a declaration of our discipleship, of our allegiance to Jesus Christ. Salvation and baptism are separate. You know, Paul reiterated that in 1 Corinthians. He said in chapter 1, verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Now, that didn't mean that baptism was not important, but Paul himself did not perform the baptism. He had Silas, he had Timothy there for a time. And once the church was organized, it would baptize on its own authority. But he said, I came to preach the gospel. That was my job. And he distinguishes between preaching the gospel and leading people to Christ and then following with baptism. But with the conversion of Justus and Crispus, there was a great work of the Lord that was established in this city. And there were some wonderful believers that came out of the church in Corinth. There was Crispus and Gaius, but also Stephanus, however you want to say it. If you're a northern Greek, it would be Stephanus, who was addicted to the ministry of the saints. What a man he must have been. And Fortunatus and Achaicus. These were preachers, I believe, that later came across the Aegean Sea to meet with Paul in Ephesus and bringing a love gift to him. These were people that had been won to Christ. They'd been baptized. They were in the church. They were trained for the ministry, and they continued serving. And all of this was because of the faithfulness of the Apostle Paul. After these things that happened, should they have happened to you and me, we might have thought twice about going on in the ministry. None of us have been unmercifully beaten, I should say, and thrust into prison, put our feet in the stocks, and deprived of any movement. None of us have been run out of town with an angry mob chasing us, literally. None of us have been ridiculed and mocked or railed against. If that happened to us, we would probably, we're just human, we'd probably say, you know, I think God's calling me to be a carpet layer or something like that. But Paul remained faithful. After these things, he departed, but he went on to Corinth, and because of that, there was a great church established. You know, Paul was in Corinth for a long time. I think he was about three months, working as a tent maker while he waited for his team. You know, he didn't like to work alone. He waited for his team, and when they came, they really got stuck into the ministry. After the Lord gave him a pep talk and said, "I'm with you," he continued there, verse 11, a year and 6 months. That's 18 months. That 18 plus 3. And then in verse 18, after it's all said and done, after this, Paul tarried there yet a good while. And then he took his leave of the brethren. Yeah, it takes a long time to get a church established. It's not just winning people to Christ and moving on to the next assignment. It's teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. When Paul left Philippi, Luke stayed back. Now, I believe that Luke kept working with that church and training the men who would be the bishops and the deacons, and he trained the men for the ministry, men like Epaphroditus, so forth. Luke stayed back and helped organize that church. Became a great church. The church in Thessalonica, after Paul and his compatriots were run out of town, immediately Paul sent Timothy and Silas back there to continue the ministry. People need to be grounded in truth. And so here in Corinth, Paul, he's there for probably a couple of years of his life. And out of that came a great church. Faithfulness is a very important thing. It is required of those who are made stewards of the mysteries of God, the gospel of Christ. It's required among stewards that a man be found faithful. And faithfulness is not defeated by hardship. Faithfulness is not deterred by waiting. Faithfulness is not diminished by rejection. And faithfulness is not derailed by opposition, as Paul faced there when he was brought before Gallio. Faithfulness is enabled by caring helpers. Faithfulness is emboldened by fellow laborers. Faithfulness is energized by fruit. and faithfulness is established on the promises of God. In verse number 9. My challenge is simply this, that we as preachers and we as, I don't like the term layman, it's not a biblical term, but we as God's people, whether we're preachers or not, would be faithful.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.